Good morning. If you have a copy of the scriptures, please turn towards the end of the New Testament, the book of 1 Peter. And we're going to be in chapter 5 this week, the last chapter of 1 Peter, and see what he has, hear what he has to say to us. Now, it is summertime, and as the old song goes, the living is easy, right? Fish are jumping, cotton is high. Time to let our mind drift sideways for a while from all the craziness of our more work-oriented seasons. Well, it was 2 weeks ago, last night, I think, that one of our presidential candidates, the main one for one party, was shot and nearly lost his life. And that was that's old news now, because the news ever since then is, as they say, kind of a dumpster fire. In fact, one of the news items is bigger than a dumpster fire. There's the large fires out in California happened apparently because someone set a car on fire and pushed it into a ravine, and now hundreds of thousands of acres are burnt and people are losing homes. And then our president decided not to run for president again, and the now vice president is going to be that candidate. And last night we got, or no, I guess it would be Friday night, I really wasn't watching, we got to witness the Olympics being opened by sexually perverse people. I think they would be happy with that title, actually, mocking the Last Supper of Jesus the Messiah, which was done also with drag queens dancing with little children. It was so outrageous that even the group called Gays Against Groomers, which I appreciate their effort, made a public statement against that spectacle. So then we frosted the cake with an even a nicer layer on top of it, listening to all the media outlets and the political people telling us what all these things meant, that in fact that what we saw wasn't what we thought we saw. And so this mind drifting sideways things is getting to be a little bit of a challenge this summer. There is a Jewish woman who, she died almost 50 years ago now. She was a philosopher who lived through the propaganda machine of World War II. Her name is Hannah Arendt. And she said about this thing that we experience now, that the constant lying that we're hearing all the time is not aimed at making people believe lies. They know they're lies. But it's ensuring that no one believes anything anymore, you see. And when people can no longer distinguish between truth and lies and right and wrong, then the powerful ones can do whatever they want. And I think that might be the ride we're on right now in our culture and in our society. What can I say? But we followers of Jesus, we have to decide how to live in such a time. We are called the flock of our shepherd, the Lord Jesus. That's who we are. We are his sheep. And it's not easy to figure out how to navigate all of this in this time. There are political splits in believing churches. What do you do with that? Well, Peter helps us out here, I think, in his letter as he wraps it up. And his letter is written to people that I assume he probably never saw again. And he was in Rome, and this was out in the region where Paul had been. They might have been churches that Paul had started himself. And people have to live differently than the dumpster fire that's going on around in the world around them. That's the bottom line. Because we have exactly the opposite motivations and the exact opposite values of the world system that creates all this chaos for us on purpose. And so he begins this chapter talking about leaders. And he wants leaders to care for the flock in the same way that Jesus cares for the flock. And here in this church, we are set up organizationally, if I could, with as close to the New Testament as we can understand it. I don't think there's a single clear picture of church leadership and organization in the New Testament. I think there are a number of things. But I wanted to talk a little bit about some words that Peter put in the front of his letter. And if I could get the first slide up, please, or the second one. Thank you. These three words are going to show up in the first verse when we read it here in just a minute, and I want you to catch them or be aware of them before we jump into the middle of them. So the word elder is translated from a Greek word, this presbyteros, from which the Presbyterian denomination takes their name. They wanted to be oriented around the idea of elders, and also the English word for priest comes from that. Then he uses the word shepherd in the noun form as a title for Jesus, and then also in the verbal form of something we do for or someone else. We shepherd them, and we get the word pastor from that. It's a Spanish word, pastor, tacos, al pastor, shepherd tacos. Those are good. So it's all stuff we know. And then he uses the word overseer. He uses the verb form of it. He's telling them what to do, and that's episkopos, and that is the denomination called Episcopalians. They've taken their name from that, and it also refers in English to the office of bishop. So all these things kind of get, Peter brings them all into one place very quickly. And these words all get used in the New Testament, along with some other words like deacon and teacher, those kinds of things. But he uses these here. And this is all coming out of the synagogues, because that's all there were. The Jewish believers had been in there their whole lives. And it's coming out of what we call the Old Testament, what for them was the Bible. There was no New Testament then. It was being written. And so that was their understanding of how you organize a local group of people in service to God. And so the way Peter talks about this, he talks about it much more in relational terms, how we deal with one another, rather than organizational terms. Now, there are other places where Paul will talk about these words in an organizational way. He tells Titus to appoint elders at every church where he ministers. But Peter kind of uses them interchangeably, and they're overlapping meanings, and so they don't have real clear distinctions. More of it by the function of what you do rather than by the office. And so one other thing, Paul, when he talks about pastors, includes the word teacher. It's probably tied to that. A pastor is also a teacher as well as being a shepherd of a flock, or that's part of shepherding a flock. And so let's, there we go. I ran it off. There we go. Jesus is our shepherd. So what do we do? You know, that's really the question. In this world, in this dumpster fire all around, we're following Jesus. How do you do that? So let's just dive into the text for four verses or so and think about this. Peter says, "Therefore, I appeal to the elders among you as a fellow elder." So he puts himself on the same level. "And as a witness of Messiah's sufferings." Now, I'm sure that when Peter said he was a witness of Messiah's sufferings, there was always a little pang there, because he was the one who denied the Lord when the Lord was being tried and he had been arrested and was being beaten. So Peter says, I'm a fellow elder, I'm a witness, and a partaker also, along with you, of the glory about to be revealed. Remember, he's the one on the day of Pentecost said that we are in the last days awaiting the day of the Lord. And when the day of the Lord comes, we will receive glory. So he said, I told you all that to tell you this in verse 2. What I want you to do as elders among you, shepherd, now he shifts gears. He's talking about pastoring. Pastor God's flock. In other words, shepherd the sheep, shepherd the flock. The flock is the same word as a herd of sheep. So as a sheep herder, herd the sheep among you. And then he shifts gears again. Watch over them, overseer, episkopos. Watch over it, not under compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Don't lord it over those apportioned you. In other words, have the right motivations and do it for the right reasons. He said, watch over them and don't do it badly, but rather become examples to the flock by the way you live your life. And that's the basis for us being relational to one another. And when he says elders, that word also implies older. And is not just talking about older people only. He's talking about the people who hold that position. But he's saying, live your life as an example to one another. And then verse 4, he says, when the chief shepherd, so we're shepherds, guys, we're elders, we're whatever we're doing, but when the chief shepherd comes, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And so just some three ideas to capture this. First of all, lead well. And everyone sitting in this room leads at some place or time in your life. You are a leader, whether you think of yourself that way or not, whether your followers call you Mr. or Ms. President, or whether they call you dad or mom. God calls you to lead others and to be an example for them. So this principle applies to more than just people in specific leadership roles in the church. Now, Peter was an apostle. He was the chief of the apostles of the 12 inner circle. He was the guy. But he calls himself here a fellow elder with the local leaders at the church. He looks, and the reason he does that is because we're all looking to the chief shepherd. Amen? He's our Lord. And whatever we attain in this life, we're still his servants, and we're leading on his behalf. And he uses this shepherd thing. I think the shepherd idea is very natural to Peter, because after he denied the Lord, and then he finally got a chance to talk to Jesus. I mean, after he saw the risen Jesus a number of times, and finally they're up in the Galilee along the lake there, and John is following behind, listening to the conversation. Apparently, Jesus gives him an opportunity to take back those denials. He says, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, you know I love you, Lord. Don't imagine I don't. And Jesus' response to him is, if you do love me, feed my sheep. Take care of my little ones. When you have your own children, you know what the foundation and the root of that is. You know that sense of someone you need to look after. So Peter got that. Feed my sheep, the Lord Jesus said to him. So he really did see him as the chief shepherd. So for all of us, lead as you are made. We're not all the kinds of leaders that get on television, pulling out the pin from the hand grenade with your teeth, throwing it over and saying, follow me, boys. You know, that's kind of our idea from the comic books since my childhood. But there are a lot of other kinds of leadership that happen. Here, let me help you with this. Come here. Let me show you this. There's a lot of different kinds of leadership. Do it as you are made, and do it as you are appointed. There are different times in your life when you lead in different ways. and you grow into things, and then you grow out of things as well. And so we have in our midst, we have elders, we have deacons, and that's an office that the New Testament recognizes. We have small group leaders, and they are doing a very pastoral role in those small groups. We have people on the S&P committee, stewardship and properties, who look after the very practical needs, along with the deacons as well, of our congregation. We try to keep the leadership structure and offices as simple and useful and mostly as biblical as we can. And so that's what we live by. Now, he shifts gears in the next verse. He says, likewise, you younger ones, submit yourselves to the elders. And then he shifts gear again, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. And so he says, follow well. Lead well where you lead, and follow where you follow, because we're all leading something or somebody's, and we're all following. If nothing else, we're all following the Lord, absolutely. So we all follow under the leadership of our chief shepherd, who showed us what leadership looked like at that Last Supper. He washed their feet. Peter just really didn't like that at all. You're the Lord. He finally figured out who Jesus was. You can't be washing my feet. And Jesus says, if you don't let me wash your feet, you're not with me. And he says, well, then give me a bath as well. You're all right, Peter. Let me just wash your feet. And so there was that relationship. We have to learn how to follow well as lead well. And that looks like humility. Clothe yourself with humility, he says here in the text. Humility is something that's taught and learned. And so we wash one another's feet and we let one another wash our feet. You know, those are two different things. And they're both, sometimes it's harder to let somebody help you than it is to help someone else. In fact, most times it is. And so we need to learn both sides of that equation. Humility is different than just being nice. It includes being nice, I hope, sometimes. But there are nice people who can be just horrible. Being nice can be a mask to cover something underneath that is not good or right. Humility can be imitated for the purpose of disarming someone. Well, you know, it's okay, this, that. But if you'll just do this and that, then they disarm you and then they take advantage of you in a humble way. So we want godly humility. Clothe yourself in humility. Humility that trusts that God has the last word. Whatever I do in this life, I know that God, he's the one who's going to decide how this comes out. And so I can step out and I can say things on his behalf. I can believe in his truth and speak his truth, whatever it cost me, just like he did. And know that God will bring it all to right. Humility takes ourselves less seriously and takes the Lord more seriously. Yeah, I don't really know what's going to happen next. I can't see around every corner. But I have confidence that the Lord knows. And when I have that confidence, I can have the humility to just do what he asked me to do. And so because we trust God, because if on a given day I can trust God, I know that I'll be okay in him. Now, we can translate that into our lifestyle. A lifestyle that doesn't have to win all the time. A lifestyle that doesn't have to prove everything to everybody all the time. Now, I believe in winning. I believe in doing what's right. I believe in being there. But if it comes down to a personal note of pride, this has to be the way I say it is, or I'm going to lose face. That's not humility. That's arrogance, and that's pride. So here's why we do this. Now, we're going to stand up in just a second and rehearse the fourth of our 4 weeks of saying a hymn out of this book of, or this letter that Peter wrote. 4 of these pieces of scripture in here were very likely committed to memory by the congregation because they weren't able to keep their reservoir of knowledge of the scripture in this book. They didn't have them. They didn't even have scrolls for all the books of the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament. They had to commit a lot more to memory. And that uses a different part of the brain, and it uses it differently. But let's stand together and read this middle body of this final chapter, if we can get this up there. And so this cuts in halfway into a sentence. He starts out by saying, "Clothe yourselves with humility because," and here we go together, "God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that he may lift you up at the appropriate time. Cast all your worries on him." We get the next one up, please. "Cast all your worries on him, for he cares for you. Stay alert. Watch out. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, searching for someone to devour. Stand up against him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being laid upon your brothers and sisters throughout the world. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you into his eternal glory in Messiah, will himself restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. All power to him forever. Amen." Amen? Amen. All right, you may be seated. Blessed be the Lord and his word. So we lead well, we follow well, and finally, he has just told us to fight well. Fight well knowing that God has won this battle already, and we are fighting this battle forward with each generation, waiting for souls who will come. Remember last week, Peter was telling us that we are God's patience on this earth. We are his patience with the dumpster fire that's going on in hopes that the few who see it and say, "This is not right. I need a place to be. I need a safe place like an ark in the flood." We fight for their sake, knowing that God is calling many. So he said in this thing, he made a funny transition here from humility to fighting. We don't often associate fighting with humility. He says, cast all your worries on him because he cares for you. And so casting cares is the way we stay humble. We trust God with our life. It doesn't mean, when we say cast all your worries, it doesn't mean that we don't act. In fact, it means quite the opposite. It means we do all we can, and then at some point we run out of options and we understand where we are. So it's not being lazy, it's just saying, "Well, I can't fix this, I can't figure this out, so I guess it'll just have to be up to the Lord. I hope it works out someday." It's not being fatalistic either. "Well, I wanted this and I think it was supposed to be this way, but I can't get it to work, so I quit." No. If you're sick, you go to a doctor. You know that's not a guarantee of anything, but you go anyway because that's available to you. God has put that in your life. You live in a country with a great medical system. If something's broke, you work the problem. You try to figure it out. go to YouTube, whatever you got to do to try and fix it. But somewhere along the way, as you work through things, as you deal with health problems more and more as you get older perhaps, somewhere along the way you run out of solutions or options. And it's at that point, because you've been doing what you can, because you've been, you are vested in the problem. You understand the problem. You know the problem. You really understand what your need is. And when you understand your need, then you're really, really at the point where you can listen to the Lord. You're ready to listen to what he has to say. He's been saying things all along that we just can't quite hear yet because we're busy with something else. And now that we're there and we're at, you know, nose to nose with this thing that I cannot break through, now we're ready to listen to what he's saying. And that's okay. That's his process for dealing with us human beings. Lord, I've used all the tools you've given me, and here I am. I'm nowhere in a real sense. And so that move then from humility to spiritual warfare is very basic to our beliefs. It starts in the garden with the man and the woman. They fell because they were convinced by the serpent to trust themselves instead of trusting God. I want wisdom. I want to know this for myself. Just like a child who won't let you feed them anymore and manages to splatter stuff miles away. We have to trust him in order to be in the fight that he wants us to be in. We are fighting the same enemy as they had in the garden for the same reason. And so Peter here says, don't live like an unbeliever. Don't be asleep. Why do you think we have these drug problems in our culture? Because people are just, I can't take this. I can't listen to the news. I can't keep up with this stuff. I don't know what's going on. I don't want to know what's going on. And so they just check out. And they're very vulnerable to things like illicit drugs that aren't good for you at all. So he says, be alert. What does God want for me in the midst of this dumpster fire that the world keeps going all the time? Jesus says to us, I want you to be gentle as doves. You cannot force this thing. You must play by the rules of the law and all of that. Be gentle as doves, but be wise as serpents. Know what's going on. Learn all you can, do all you can, and then trust the Lord. You won't change the world by yourself, probably, but all of us together, doing this God's way, leading well, following well, fighting well, we will be his people in this earth. We will make the changes that need to be made. And the real changes that are being made are happening in human hearts, particular people. And so let me read the last little section of his letter here, his final greetings from verse 12 through 14, where he gives the particulars of his life and what's going on in his life. He says, through Silvanus, which is also Silas that we read about, he's Paul's traveling companion in the book of Acts, through Silas, whom I consider our faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Be strong, he's saying. Now, the church, or Messiah's community in Babylon. Now, Babylon is kind of a Bible code word. He doesn't mean the city of Babylon out east of Israel. He means the one west of Israel. He's talking about Israel. He's talking about Rome. He's already characterized Rome as the Bible's new Babylon. And you'll see that come up again in the book of Revelation that John writes. So Messiah's community in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings. We're all in this together. And so does my son, Mark. He means John Mark, as in the John Mark who wrote down the Gospel of Mark that we have. And the church fathers tell us that Mark was writing down the testimony of Peter, who's writing this letter. It all wraps together. They knew each other, and they saw these things together, and they were doing this gospel together. Finally, he says, greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace, shalom to you all who are in Messiah. Amen. So that's the world he lived in. We live in our world. Our world is the dumpster fire going on out around us. Our world is, next Sunday, we're going to have a service of music and communion together without a message time. So come ready to sing in full voice and bless the Lord. I think it'll be the last time we get to sing with Ben Canastrasi, who's been with us for the summer, helping out our fantastic band, as David mentioned. And then Monday after that, we're going to start Vacation Bible School. Those are real things happening with real people. And if that's something you want to be involved in, I think they've got all the staff they need probably, but they probably would not turn away help whenever they could get it. So if that's something you want to be part of, get a hold of Monica this week. And then following Vacation Bible School that next Sunday, young Dylan Berridge, I say young because everybody's getting young now. It's a word that changes meaning over time. Dylan Berridge will be sharing from the Word with us as he did, I think, last summer. And his dad, Jeff, one of our elders, will be helping out with that service as well. And then the following 2 weeks, the last 2 weeks in August, Dr. Stan Allaby, our longtime pastor and professor of homiletics, will be here to share with us what God has on his heart. And I will be here as well, but I'll be busy planning out our next year of messages. And so all these things are happening while the dumpster fire is going on out there. We are the flock of our shepherd, Jesus. Amen. We are his family. And so that is extremely relational. We try to be organized, and we're probably only organized as about like your family is. You know, you take a picture once a year with a photographer and you look like you're organized. You're as organized as you need to be. And that's what we are. But we are here serving the Lord. We are here leading those who need to be led. We are following those who are leading. We are fighting the battles that are happening right now. We're doing it in the way the Lord leads us. So I'd like the band to come up just now, and we're going to close this service. And I'm going to be down front, and perhaps a couple of our elders and some of our ladies will be here available to you if you want to pray about something, or if you have a question about what we've been talking about at all, or whatever is on your heart, whatever the Lord is stirring in you right now. Just come down to the front, and we will do that after I close the service in just a moment. We're going to sing a closing song now, and let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, you are our great shepherd. You look after us. The Lord is my shepherd. I'll have everything I need, and we're just so grateful for that. Lord, help us to trust you in all the ways we ought to. Help us to be very involved with this world around us, and doing it as your people, being the light of the world, being the salt of the earth, all those things you call us to be. Give us great joy as we do that, and we will thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Please stand and sing our last song with us. Thank you.
Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen? All right, we're going to finish up here. And as we're closing, please come down and share what the Lord has on your heart.